Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Here in the second hour, open lines, Issues Etc. We've laid Pat Robertson on the table. He's made his apology. We're working through Cindy Sheehan and her war protest is what she's doing, unchristian or unbiblical. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. In about 30 minutes, we'll talk with Lisa Miller of Newsweek magazine about the cover story, Spirituality in America. We'll follow that up with a longer conversation with Ken Samples on the very same subject. LCMS World Relief is working its way into places where you and I simply cannot go. Bringing the message of the cross to people that you and I will never meet, and bringing along with that cross real, practical, everyday aid and relief for these people in all manner of circumstances where you and I could never get it. They're doing it with our support. To find out more about LCMS World Relief, our website address is issuesetc.org. And when you go there tonight, you will find the LCMS World Relief logo. Click on it and you'll find all sorts of things they're doing all over the world, bringing the message of the cross and Christian relief together to people who need them. Issuesetc.org. They're also headquartered here in St. Louis. Their number, area code 314-996-1683. 314-996-1683. Steve calls from Fenton.
Hi, Todd. How are you?
Hi, Steve.
I'd like to posit a little different interpretation here based on, a couple of people have come close, I think, but based on the Romans 13 passages that everyone's bringing up and the context that was written in and comparison to our current situation in the United States for your consideration. And that would be that, Paul obviously wrote those words when the world, for the most part, was ruled by absolute monarchies and dictatorships and emperors. Today, our government was established to be a government of the people, by the people, for the people, etc. And it's really, a reading of our Constitution would indicate that the power resides in the people, and the government, in our situation, the government officials are actually our servants. We, in a sense, are the government. And as such, I would say that a lot of people who just blindly would say that, no, you're not supposed to protest or criticize the government are not taking that into consideration. We don't live under a monarchy or a dictatorship. As such, I think we are not only permitted such protests, but I think we're obligated to do them as essentially we are the rulers of this nation. I know whether you have any thoughts on that or not, but that's the way I view Romans 13 in our, the present context of the nation that we live in.
Steve, I thank you for those insights, and thanks for making it so very clear. I'm intrigued especially by your last point, and that is, it is not just a matter of the privilege to protest that we have been granted here in these latter days. It is also, in many ways, the duty to do so. And I don't think that's putting too fine a point on it. This is not a luxury that we exercise as Americans. And I think he's rightly described Romans 13 as it applies to our modern context. I mean, Paul is writing at a time when he may well know that his fate eventually is going to take him to one way or the other. His fate is, well, I should say his preaching of the cross is well going to take him to death at the hands of the very same sword that he extols in Romans chapter 13. He knows where this is headed. He hopes to visit Rome. Now, he gets to Rome. The irony is, the guy who said, obey the government. It's instituted by God, and they do not bear the sword in vain. The very guy who wrote those words ends up going to Rome the first time on the way to execution. And he knows he's going there because he's preaching the cross. So which is right? I mean, we've got one caller who says, look, Romans 13 says, obey the government. It's instituted by God, and it bears the sword not in vain. And that means if the government goes to war, we can't very well protest it. Then we have Steve on the line who says, no, not only do we have the right to protest, we have the obligation to protest when we deem it necessary. So is what Cindy Sheehan is doing down there in Crawford, Texas, agree or disagree with her, is what she's doing unchristian or unbiblical? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Wesley, you've been very patient. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Hello, sir. How are you doing?
Very well.
Right. Well, your question was, is what she is doing unchristian? And, yes, we need to, we base our Christianity on God's Word. She's not doing anything violent or anything. She's not, she's just stating her views, right? Well, I get, you know, her son was for the war. I'm not sure if she was for the war at first. Like, there's polls where more people back then were for the war than they are now. Like, people's opinions change.
She has said that she was against the war from the very beginning, even Afghanistan.
Oh, okay.
So she's made that pretty clear.
Uh-huh. Oh, yeah, all right. I didn't catch that part. But as far as her actions being unchristian, well, she's not calling the president bad names. She's not being violent. She's just expressing herself, I guess, right?
I think that's about right, Wesley. Thank you.
Okay, thanks.
And see, we're going to call it wrong. Then, and I'm talking to Christians, if we're going to call it wrong, we better, I guess there's two senses in which you could call something wrong. You could say it's wrong because it's wrong-headed. You know what I mean? It's a bad idea or inadvisable or perhaps even I disagree with it in that sense. But that's not what I hear. I hear Cindy Sheehan is wrong to be doing it. Not wrong-headed. Not inadvisable, not simply I disagree with her position. She shouldn't be doing this. So if we're going to call it wrong, we really are obligated to say that it is unscriptural, that she is violating the Word of God in doing this. What do the rest of you think? Cindy's up next, calling from St. Louis. Hi, Cindy.
Hi. I would echo the thoughts of some of the previous callers that said it is part of our duty in a democracy to protest. Civil protest is the part of the process. And so it isn't disobeying our government to do what she is doing. And as far as whether it is wrong to oppose the war or whether it is unchristian to oppose the war, you've had lots of discussions about what is a just war or not on your show over time.
Oh, sure we have.
And I think Christians have disagreed through history about what is and isn't a just war.
Probably on virtually every war, yes.
And they're disagreeing now also. And so it isn't necessarily Christian or unchristian to either oppose or support this war either. She is going against the grain of a lot of right-wing, I don't know if it's the grain against politics or religions, but she is going against the grain by speaking against the war. And maybe that is the conflict, that she is bringing up another opinion, and it makes people uncomfortable because then they might have to question or justify their own opinion.
Yesterday we had this conversation on that survey that had come out that said if you're going to church on a regular basis, you are more likely to support the war in Iraq and the foreign policy of the United States in general. And I had asked the question, is this because there's a Republican in the White House? Or is this because, is it a coincidence, is it a causal link between the two? Would we be supporting this war if it were not a Republican in the White House? Christians. And I'm not saying that all Christians are Republicans or Democrats. What I'm saying is, by and large, those who are supporting the war are going to church. And I imagine there's a fair majority, perhaps not a big majority, of people that are in church every Sunday who would say, you know, that's probably where I trend, toward George W. Bush's positions on many things. So I support the war. I trust him. Cindy Sheehan was asked, are you protesting Bush or the war? She says, it's the war. Ron's up next, calling from Town and Country.
Yes, I was just wondering about a parallel I see here. I was wondering what the parable that Jesus told of the unjust judge that the woman was petitioning. We're not told, I don't think, exactly what her petition was, but I'm wondering how society viewed her continued aggravation of that judge. and how him and in place of him in Bush's place, how he views this woman who's continually nagging at him. I'm not exactly for her cause, but I just see a parallel there between she felt it was her duty to keep nagging this judge to get something done. Am I off base here? I'll hang up and listen.
All right, thank you. I wouldn't read the parable that way. You know, we can't turn scripture into wax nose and just bend it to make it fit whatever situation that seems to sound similar. I don't think that's the point of the parable, and when you're interpreting parables, it's all about what's the point. So while there may be, it is a kind of a striking parallel that she's outside his ranch, kind of knocking at his door continuously, and he's certainly not ignoring her. He knows she's there. He probably wakes up every morning thinking about Cindy Sheehan and checking the news to see if she's still there. But he's doing his best to, at least officially, not pay that much attention to her. He's met with her. She wants to meet again. I wouldn't read the parable that way. She is persistent, though. Got to hand it to her. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jerry's calling from South County. Hi, Jerry.
Yeah, hi, Todd. How you doing?
Pretty well.
Good. I wanted to ask you something. If Islam's Sharia law is going to govern in the Iraqi constitution, which we're going to find out in either tonight or somehow, I mean in a few days, I guess, if that's going to be the law, that is actually Islamic law. So, and my question is, should Christians who are in the military, or could they, should they use the conscientious objections if they don't want to help set up a closed society there, which I don't think our troops have ever done so far. Have they set up a closed religious society like Islam or Buddhists or anything like that?
Well, I don't know about that as a matter of history, Jerry, and I thank you for your call.
Okay.
Okay, you bring up another subject that I think we got time to get to here in a few minutes, but let's hold off on that because we've got some Nina Shea audio. She's commenting on the Iraqi Constitution. You're asking a question that we asked a couple weeks ago with regard to the war when we said if the Iraqi Constitution, when rumors started to filter out that the new draft proposal of the Constitution was going to say that Sharia law, in particular, that the Quran and Islam was the basis for legislation in the new Iraq. Now, they've changed that. The new draft says a basis for legislation, which is hardly that much better. You ask the right question. I had asked the question before, would the war be worth it to you? And Jerry asked the question, would Christians want to say, I cannot partake in a war that will end with the end of religious freedom in Iraq? That would be one reason for objecting to it. They certainly would. They certainly could. 10 minutes left in open lines, issues, etc. I'm looking for your answer to this question. Is Cindy Sheehan's protest against the war unbiblical? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Calling from his car, Joel, welcome to Issues, etc.
Well, I don't believe it's unbiblical. I'm not. I liked what you just said a little while ago about those that are going to church actually support the war. Those that are going, as in turn, those not going to church don't support the war as much. Meaning, those that are going to church see the war as a good way to spill over our religion on people we don't think the religion is right. But I'm not sure her actions towards President Bush or whatever are anti-biblical. I did like also your other comment that hinted to the fact that the war going on right now actually should be separated from President Bush. It wasn't just him that went to war. It was the entire nation, and it took a lot of yes votes to do it in the first place.
You know, I think you're right there, Joel. That's a good way to look at this, too. And that's the whole – I thought it was a brilliant question Chris Matthews just asked. He asked this question. Are you visiting here in Crawford? She'd come back, you know. To protest the war or to protest Bush? Now, Cindy didn't make that distinction, but she did say, look, it's the war. It's the war that I'm protesting here. You know, I haven't heard anybody say this because more often than not, the protests are not that well thought through. I haven't heard anybody say, you know, I support George W. Bush, but I can't support this war. I've heard people say, I support the troops, but I can't support the war. Or, I support the Iraqi people, but I can't support the war. I don't think I've heard anyone say, I support George W. Bush, but I don't support this war. This is something I think that he has done is wrong. You know, that kind of protest, while very nuanced, would be new to our ears. So you make a good point, Joel, that to distinguish between the man who called us to war, but of course got the approval of everyone, or at least over against the disapproval of some who refused to move, and the war itself. Holly calls from Chesterfield. Hi, Holly.
Yes. You know, I think that whole area over there is in a quagmire. I disapprove of her protest, only because I think we've got a lot of the things to take care of over there. I don't necessarily agree with us going into war, but I know we should have. I think her grievance is because she's lost a loved one, and as I would too if I've lost a loved one. But this is not a bad war. This is a war we should be in. Do we not forget the 3,000 people that lost their lives that jumped from 86 floors? I mean, where do we stop it?
Holly, before I let you go, is Cindy Sheehan's protest against the war a sin?
No, it's not.
Thank you, Holly. Now, Cindy Sheehan, just to clarify something that Holly had mentioned there, Cindy Sheehan did say, well, while my son's death has been instrumental in kind of escalating my concern about this war, she's pretty honest about that. She says she was protesting the war before her son was killed in Iraq, before April 2004. She was protesting the war. In fact, I think the news reports on her have been pretty clear. She had a lot of involvement during, this would have been back in the very first part of 2004, in organizations that were kind of, you know, labeled as anti-Bush organizations during the presidential election. So what about the rest of you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Well, there was one last question that Chris Matthews had for Cindy Sheehan. It had to do with her family, and in particular, her husband. Her husband and his wife, Cindy Sheehan, are estranged. I think they're on their way to divorce if a divorce has not been finalized. This is what Cindy Sheehan had to say.
My husband has always agreed with me philosophically. And he only disagreed with the intensity that I put into the fight, but I am compelled to do this. And other than that, that's as far as I'm going to talk about my family's another personal tragedy due to this war.
I found that just a little bit interesting, that she sees the breakup of her marriage as due to this war, another personal tragedy due to this war. I just found that personally interesting. This is... You cannot fault Cindy Sheehan for her heartfelt sincerity, and you can disagree with her. Is it wrong for her to protest this war? You know, that's a more complicated question than it first sounds like. Is she violating Romans chapter 13? No, she is not. Is she acting from pure motives? Well, if I were in her shoes, I certainly couldn't claim to be acting from any pure motives. So if she's wrong, where is she wrong? If she were a member of your congregation, would you say, Cindy, you're wrong? What am I doing that's wrong? Could you show chapter and verse? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If she's a member of your congregation, do you go to your pastor and say, Pastor, Cindy Sheehan is out there protesting this war. We need to do something about her. Pastor, you need to discipline this woman. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. So where's the wrong? You can call her wrong because you disagree, but is it unbiblical? Is it unscriptural? Is it unchristian for her to protest the war? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Just a few minutes left here before we go into our conversation with Lisa Miller of Newsweek magazine, followed by Ken Samples. We'll be talking about that story in Newsweek, Spirituality in America. Let's talk to Ken, calling from his car. Hi, Ken.
Hi, Todd. Can you hear me okay?
I can.
Great. Thank you for taking my call.
Yeah, I've kind of been watching this whole Cindy Sheehan thing, and my opinion is, I mean, there's nothing wrong with protesting, but I think she is wrong because of the things that she has said and the things that she advocates, such as just pulling completely out of Iraq, which would probably end up in the complete chaos and millions of people being slaughtered. I don't think people realize that, like what happened in Vietnam.
Are you saying she's wrong in the sense that you think it's a bad idea, or you think she's wrong in the sense that she's somehow violating something of God's word in doing this?
Well, I think she's violating God's word because she's saying things that I think are not true, and whether she believes them that they are true or not doesn't necessarily make it right. Truth is the truth, and I think the things that she has said and things that she advocates in this matter are completely false, and thus making her wrong to protest.
Bill calls from his car. Our time winds down. Bill, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Okay, thank you. I'll be trying to be real quick. I don't think what Cindy Sheehan doing is wrong, as, you know, against God's law or biblically. I mean, you know, there were two women that appeared before Solomon and protested, and Jesus told the parable of the woman and the unjust judge, how she was wearing him out. So, no, she can protest, and she can even go to the president and complain. But, number one, her son volunteered to sign up. She knew that when that happened, when he signed up. Number two, she has no, in the left-hand kingdom now, she has no grounds for demanding why he was killed. He volunteered, he was a soldier, he was assigned. It's not like the government singled him out and put him on the front line like David did with Uriah. So the woman is being used by people who have an agenda, in my opinion. But as far as violating God's law, no, she can do that. That's fine.
Thanks, Bill. Carl, I think Carl's going to have to be the last one here due to our time. Carl, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, I don't think she's wrong. And is it good that we live in the United States, that we can protest or we can do that without being being shot? What she's doing, she's not criticizing against the president. She said the war. The Bible says, I think, is that obey them that have rule over you. Now, if she was doing that, then she would be out of line. But this time she's not out of line because she's just protesting against the war. I don't like it. And I think I've heard other people say that they really don't like the war or part of it.
Carl, thanks for being the last caller here. Now, when we come back from this break, Lisa Miller joins us. Ken Samples will be alongside after just a few minutes. We'll talk about the Newsweek magazine cover story, Spirituality in America. And then later, in the last 25 minutes, David Martosko. I'll get this name down one way or the other. We'll talk about PETA, the Bible, and Christian traditions. If we're going to say that what she is doing is unbiblical, then you better have some Bible behind you. And not just, well, you know, I think we ought to obey the government based on Romans 13. Because even that nowhere says we cannot protest the government. When we come back, the Newsweek story.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Civil religion is the use of religious ideas and terminology and even ritual in the service of the state. Is American civil religion necessary for our society? Why do so few Christians seem to be able to distinguish between the God of Christianity and the God of American civil religion? Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for August is called The Anonymous God, The Church Confronts Civil Religion and American Society. You can find this book at two CPH bookstore locations in St. Louis, one at 3558 South Jefferson in the city, the other on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. Follow the signs to the CPH bookstore and ask for the Issues, Etc. book of the month for August, The Anonymous God. Those two locations, 3558 South Jefferson in the city or on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. When you stop by, mention Issues, Etc.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. Organizations from the right and left are bombarding the news media with their opinions about Supreme Court nominee John Roberts. Perhaps unique among them is a group of women with extraordinary clout in the nation's capital. Bill Wilson has the story.
It looked like a who's who among powerful women in Washington. Their positions on the political spectrum varied, but not their support for Roberts, author, lecturer, and wife of Judge Robert Bork, Mary Ellen Bork.
I think he has the quality that counts most for a position on the Supreme Court, and that is that he will interpret the law and not create it. So we can feel that the Constitution is safe in his hands.
Karen Kerrigan of the Small Business and Entrepreneurship Council says justices such as Roberts are needed for fiscal sanity.
Judicial activism, legislating from the bench, clearly has led to legal uncertainty, which has contributed to the explosive costs in our legal system, topping more than $246 billion annually, which obviously puts all U.S. firms and our country at a competitive disadvantage in the global marketplace.
Attorney Brigida Benitez, who represents clients before the Supreme Court, concurs. America needs a Justice Roberts.
We need the talents of Judge Roberts to help resolve the critical cases in our society according to the Constitution and not according to the agendas of private interest groups.
They urged all American women to contact their senators in support of the nominee. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bill Wilson in Washington.
The Women for Roberts message was countered by People for the American Way, which, citing his support for Christian issues, called for a no vote on his nomination. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
Science seems to be moving at breakneck speed. How can Christians make ethical decisions on issues like stem cell research, abortion, and euthanasia? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to join us for the Image of God Bioethics Conference, Friday, November the 11th at the Sheraton Westport Lakeside Chalet in St. Louis. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. regular guest Wesley Smith is one of the featured speakers. The Image of God Bioethics Conference, November the 11th in St. Louis.
Issues Etc. regular guests David Adams, Ken Sherb, Al Schmidt, Ron Feuerhahn, Cameron McKenzie, and Mark Sell have all contributed to our Book of the Month for August, titled The Anonymous God, The Church Confronts Civil Religion and American Society. More information about The Anonymous God is available on our website, issuesetc.org, or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, for The Anonymous God.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. For the next few minutes, we're going to be talking with Lisa Miller. She's society editor for Newsweek. Newsweek magazine has a cover story this week, Spirituality in America, a special report in search of the spiritual. Lisa Miller, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you very much.
Lisa, how would you describe the spiritual landscape in the United States as of today?
I think that a huge number of people in America say that they're spiritual. 79% of Americans say that they're spiritual. 64% of them say that they're religious. So even though just fewer than half of Americans go to church or a synagogue or some other religious institution once a week, many, many, many more of them say that they're spiritual. Many of them pray. 64% of Americans say they pray every day.
How varied are the spiritualities that we find in America?
Well, what's amazing about America today is that no matter what you want, you can get it. If you want to be a Wiccan, you can be that. If you want to be a pagan, you can be that. If you want to be a pantheist, you can be that. If you want to choose a different brand of Christianity than the one you grew up in, you can do that too. 20% of Americans say they've changed faith since their childhood. That's not most people, but it's a significant number of people.
What about one of the things that intrigues me about all of these surveys, and especially the Newsweek survey, is what seems to be the spiritual direction of younger people in our society?
Well, 44% of younger people say that spirituality is very important in their lives, compared to 66% of people who are 60 and older. So what we take from that is that as you age, matters of God and life and death become more important to you. That's obvious. What's interesting about young people in America today is that when they do pursue spirituality, they do it very fervently and with a great desire to have a personal connection with the divine.
Is there an impulse, and I'm thinking about some recent work that it refers to in among Roman Catholics, the younger people there are by and large more quote-unquote traditional in their piety and their practices and their beliefs than perhaps their parents or their grandparents were.
There's a wonderful piece in our package of stories this week about Franciscan University in Steubenville, Ohio, which is a conservative Catholic university where all of the young people are very devout Catholics, and they pray the rosary every day, and they often go to Mass every day. They've resurrected this ancient, this sort of medieval meditative practice called Adoration of the Eucharist, where they contemplate a Eucharist as a sort of way of being at peace and talking to God. These people, they live in single-sex dorms. They tend to be very closely to the Pope's rules about how to live.
What have we discovered about the nature of the shifting patterns of individuals in spirituality? I'm thinking about someone who was born a Roman Catholic and now is a non-denominational evangelical, or even someone who was born a Christian and then becomes Buddhist or Hindu or even Islam.
Right. The big movement in America over the last 50 years has been away from the mainstream Protestant denominations, the way our parents used to say they were, you know, Presbyterian or Lutheran or Methodist or Episcopalian, and toward more non-denominational or evangelical churches. Denomination is much less important than it was a generation ago. So that's the big shift, and evangelical churches are still gaining a lot of members. Pentecostal churches are gaining a lot of members. Those churches don't really care what denomination you are. But there's also this, what critics call this cafeteria approach, where a lot of people, even evangelical Christians, avail themselves of the practices of other religions. So you can be a Christian but go to yoga. You can be a Jew but practice Buddhist meditation. You can be a Catholic but married to a Jew and sometimes go to Jewish religious services. Those things are becoming more and more and more common.
Lisa Miller is our guest. She's society editor for Newsweek. Newsweek has a cover story, Spirituality in America. Lisa, what is the fastest growing segment of American spirituality?
It's hard to say, because some of the very small ones are growing very fast, but they don't represent a large number of people. The biggest, most significant fast growing religion in America is Pentecostalism. And what's interesting about Pentecostalism is that it started about a century ago in America, but it was always a religion of poor and marginalized people. Now there has been this massive Hispanic immigration. A lot of Hispanics have taken up Pentecostalism, and the new thing in Pentecostalism is that middle-class, more affluent Christians are being drawn to Pentecostalism. So it's no longer a religion for the poor and the marginalized, but for everybody.
Is it true, as I have recently read, that one of the fastest spiritual segments in America, one of the fastest growing spiritual segments, is that which answers on surveys none of the above?
Yes, that is true. That number has gone up a lot. And it's hard to know what those people do or think, because they're called, in religion parlance, they're called the nuns. It's hard to know what they do or think spiritually because they don't show up at church, they don't show up at synagogue, it's hard to count them. But we got a lot of evidence that there are a lot of people out there who, for whom spirituality is very important, but who find God doing things like hiking in the woods, planting their garden, playing with their grandchildren, reading spiritual books that are more New Age than affiliated with a specific religion, that there's a kind of general search for spirituality out there that's not affiliated with an institution.
Talk a bit about the place of non-Western religions in the spiritual landscape of America, Kabbalah, Buddhism, even paganism and Islam.
Right. Well, of the ones you just mentioned, most of them are Western, but Buddhism is a very good example. Buddhism is an Eastern religion that has been adopted by a lot of Americans, and usually they're not full-fledged Buddhists, but tend to use Buddhist practices to augment some other kind of spiritual practice that they do. So a lot of people do meditation, you know, in the evenings when they get home, in addition to going to church or synagogue on the weekend. Kabbalah is actually an ancient Jewish, a medieval Jewish mystical way of life and series of texts. And it's being resurrected by a lot of Jews and non-Jews because it provides a mystical connection with God, and that's what people feel that they're missing.
So it sounds like with regard to like Buddhism or Hinduism, but especially Buddhism, we're looking at people who are kind of taking that grab bag approach and who may not even associate the practice of, say, meditation in the evening and church the next morning. They may not even associate that with Buddhism per se.
Right, as a religion. If a pollster called them on the telephone, they would probably not say that they were Buddhist, but they may go to Buddhist retreats. They may have a meditation altar in their house. They may feel very comfortable with the practice of sitting and meditating and know how to do it. But they may not go so far as to call themselves Buddhists and believe in the theology of Buddhism, which is very complicated and takes a long time to learn.
What is the face of Islam in American spirituality?
We have another wonderful piece in our package of stories about a mosque in Southern California who are all second-generation Muslims. So they're all mostly young people. And they are. What's wonderful about this mosque is that they're completely multi-ethnic. There are white Muslims, African-American Muslims. There are Muslims from Pakistan, there are Muslims from India, and they all worship together. Now, their parents would never have done that. Those first-generation Muslims tend to be very tied to the culture that they came from. The second generation, they think that they're American, and they think that what they have in common with each other is the Quran.
And finally, Lisa, what would you say is the biggest misconception about spirituality in America?
Well, this is a very important point, and I don't think we can underline it strongly enough. The biggest misconception about spirituality in America is that we're divided, is that we're red and we're blue, we're Republican, we're Democrat, we, you know, believe that the Bible is the literal word of God or we don't. And the fact is that in the pews, in the churches, in the synagogues, in people's own homes, people hold very personal, individual, nuanced, and largely tolerant views of each other. And I think that's a really important thing for people, especially in the media, to remember when they're covering religion.
Folks, you can read the Newsweek cover story, Spirituality in America, by picking up Newsweek at the newsstand or go online, newsweek.com. That's the website for Newsweek magazine, newsweek.com. The article, Spirituality in America, Lisa Miller, Society Editor for Newsweek, has been our guest. Thank you, Lisa, for being our guest.
Thank you so much.
Ken Samples now joins us for the next, about 15 minutes here on the program, running up till 5:30. Ken is founder and president of the Augustine Fellowship Study Center. He is vice president of theological and philosophical apologetics for Reasons to Believe, and he's author of the book, Without a Doubt, Answering the 20 Toughest Faith Questions. Ken, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. Nice to be with you.
So is this spirituality in America that's outlined in the Newsweek cover story and special report good news or bad news?
Well, that's a good question. There was a lot there that did not surprise me that I guess in one sense I thought would be the case, because I think that sinners experience kind of a spiritual schizophrenia. They, at the same time, they need God or are aware of their need for God, but yet they resist the true and living God. And so what comes out of it are all kinds of religious ideas that are antithetical to biblical Christianity. So I guess in a positive sense, I guess it's good that people are aware of their need for God. On the bad side of the issue, none of this sounds like biblical Christianity. And what troubles me is when I was a freshman in college first considering Christianity, my question was, is Christianity true? Because if it is, then I'm going to believe it. It didn't seem like anybody is interested in whether the religion is true. They're interested in whether they had some kind of mystical experience, and that troubles me.
In fact, that's the way the article begins. You know, in search of the spiritual, it says Americans are looking for personal, ecstatic experiences of God. That, to me, that stuck out like a thumb. This is about as much about experience as it is about anything genuinely spiritual.
That's exactly right. It really does seem that now spirituality is contrasted with religion. Religion is a bad thing. Religion is dogma. Religion is institutionalized ritual. But spirituality is, you know, getting in touch with whatever kind of spiritual drive that you need in life. And unfortunately, being a student of the world religions and the various sects and isms, there is a lot of, I believe, very false religious experiences that people can have that will not enhance their life. In fact, will lead them into greater spiritual darkness.
Is there a presupposition, since we're talking about the American spiritual landscape, is there a presupposition at work now, not only against objective truth, as you described just a moment ago, and in favor of, say, the experience, but is there also a presupposition against there being an exclusive truth or an exclusive experience that really is the genuine, authentic experience of the spiritual?
Absolutely. I mean, as I read carefully the Newsweek article, behind the scenes, you see very specific ideas being represented. One of those would certainly be mysticism, that you can have some kind of direct encounter with God through some type of meditation that is apart from kind of traditional views of religion, but also religious pluralism. Many roads lead to salvation. And then your guest even mentioned something that I found very interesting. Not only the idea of the lowest common denominator, you know, throwing Kabbalah and Zen Buddhism and this kind of stew of faith together, but her idea that people would actually borrow and blend religious ideas together. I mean, those ideas are, I think, very clearly anti-Christian and represent more of an Eastern view of God and of the spiritual.
On that last point you made there, I remember reading, I don't know, it was a feature on Phil Jackson. He was a former Lakers coach.
Yes.
And he was also Bulls coach as well. And he referred to him this was in some weekly magazine, he referred to himself as a Zen Christian.
Yes.
And I thought, wow, I didn't know there was such a thing. And I read it and I realized, now I was in high school at the time, I realized what he was doing was he's saying, look, I'm a Christian. I'm never going to stop being a Christian. That's just who I am. But I really like this whole Zen thing, the meditation, the whole notion that there's, you know, this karmic wheel, the whole notion that this universe is all one. Can you do that and remain a Christian, Ken?
I think the answer is clearly no. I mean, the idea that that pantheism and theism can all be true, and I guess if you'd be a Zen Buddhist, you'd even throw in atheism, because certain forms of Buddhism don't even believe in God. I mean, God can't be the universe and not be the universe. God can't be personal and yet be less than personal. God can't exist and not exist. To delve into that whole area is to forget about things that we as Christians think are terribly important, propositional truth, revelation. It seems to me that those types of ideas are anti-Christian, but also anti-rational. And, of course, with Phil Jackson, being a Laker fan as I am, his background was Pentecostalism. And I think in one sense, he's kind of transitioned that to the East. And I don't think it's coherent, and it's certainly not anything that would be biblically oriented.
There was one question in this survey that was kind of highlighted in the sidebar of the Newsweek cover story that I found most interesting. Among all the other very interesting answers, the question was, can a good person who doesn't share your religious beliefs attain salvation or go to heaven? And I'm just going to read the responses and ask for your reaction, Ken. Among evangelical Protestants, 68% said, yeah, a good person who doesn't share my religious beliefs can attain salvation or go to heaven. Among non-evangelical Protestants, I guess that must be me because I'm Lutheran. I don't know how that would how I would fit in there. 83% said yes. Among Roman Catholics, 91%. I guess they have an excuse. They do have anonymous Christianity as part of their belief system. Non-Christians, 73%. The non-Christians, I am assuming that's Buddhists and Muslims and others, seem to believe as much as do Christians of all stripes that those who hold other beliefs will go to heaven. Your thoughts on this?
That is very disturbing. I think especially the evangelical part is very disturbing. I can only think, you know, the word evangelical is derived from the word euangelion, which means gospel-centered, the good news. And to say that 68% of evangelicals believe that there is another path of salvation apart from Christ that is valid and legitimate is very disturbing. I mean, the Bible talks about our fallenness, our sinfulness. We've violated God's law. We are not acceptable to Him. We cannot please Him. And therefore, God the Father sent the Son into the world, and the Son has laid down His life, has become our substitute. The gospel of the Bible, and I believe, of course, of the Reformation, is that we're saved by grace alone, not by works, not by being acceptable to God by our own means. It's through faith alone. It's in Christ alone. And so, you know, it's really disturbing that 68% of evangelicals would be so far away from these classical biblical truths.
Do you think they understand, and of course we're speaking generally about a large and diverse population there, but do you think they generally understand that saying yes to that question, someone of a differing religion can go to heaven, for a Christian to say yes to that question, do they realize the seriousness of that answer?
I don't think they do, but, you know, Todd, I have read that a high percentage of Mormons, maybe 70%, were at one time passed through an evangelical church. A large percentage of Jehovah's Witnesses were at one time in some type of historic Christian church. Oftentimes, it's a Roman Catholic church. Somewhere along the line, people are not being taught basic biblical doctrine, issues of salvation, of their own sinfulness, of the lordship of Jesus Christ. I mean, one of the penetrating truths of Scripture is if Jesus is Lord, He is Lord to the exclusion of all others who make that claim. And so Jesus cannot be Lord and simultaneously Caesar be Lord and Buddha and all of the pagan goddesses. If Jesus is the Lord God, then He is Lord to the exclusion of all others. And somehow that truth is not being clearly presented, apparently, in our evangelical churches today. And that is a tragedy.
We're talking with Ken Samples of the Augustine Fellowship Study Center, author of the book, Without a Doubt, Answering the 20th Toughest Faith Questions. We're talking with him about the Newsweek cover story, Spirituality in America. Ken, one of the questions I asked Lisa Miller just a moment ago had to do with the rapid growth of the category none of the above. I had read about this several months ago. It is, in fact, in terms of percentages, the fastest growing religious category in the U.S., those who answer none of the above, outpacing everything else. In fact, it's doubled in the last decade. What does it tell you?
Again, I think that really is connected to this very popular idea that religion is not a good thing. I don't like institutionalized religion. Spirituality allows me to kind of go where I want and pursue these various religious ideas. Of course, the problem with that is that truth is really the victim in all of this. And I'm not surprised that people are orienting themselves away from kind of religious affiliation because it allows them to kind of do their own thing. But on the other hand, I find that to be quite concerning that people aren't more careful about the specifics of their belief.
What were your thoughts when you read the rather lengthy part of this cover story on Islam in the West?
I think it's, you know, I think it's interesting. I've had a number of Muslim students in my philosophy and religion classes, and of course, with the events of 9/11, I always like to ask them particular types of questions. And I think that, you know, sometimes in the West we think all Muslims are devout and all Muslims are kind of holding to one particular viewpoint. You know, I think it probably is true that Muslims, like Jews, like Christians, like other religions, you know, kind of go their own way in some sense. But I find it very difficult to kind of reconcile Lisa Miller's kind of American Islam with what I know to be true about the pillars of Islam. And so to me, it seemed like America had influenced in some ways these particular Muslims and their view of God and spirituality.
Just to be as blunt as possible with less than a minute, Ken, if you go upon what you know at this point about the tenets of Islam, as you say, the pillars of Islam, would you consider Western Islam, as it's portrayed here in this Newsweek article, as sincere as it may be, would you consider it in the mainstream of Islam worldwide?
I think it probably is not. I think Islam is by nature intolerant. That's not always a bad thing. I think to some degree Christianity, when it comes to truth, is also intolerant, as is Judaism. But the answer to your question is I don't think they do square with what I know of Islam throughout the world. And again, I think probably their American tolerance has had a bigger influence on them than the Quran.
Ken Samples is our guest. He is founder and president of Augustine Fellowship Study Center, vice president of theological and philosophical apologetics for Reasons to Believe. Now you can check out the website for the Augustine Fellowship Study Center by going first to our website, issuesetc.org. On the left side, you'll find the links. Click on that, scroll down, you'll find the Augustine Fellowship Study Center and our guest, Ken Samples. When we come back, there's a big list of alternate religions in this Newsweek article. We'll go through some of them and figure out what they're all about right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.